Good evening. Why is there so few of us wearing these jackets? Probably we should take them off. Now, normally I don't do that because, you see, I used to wear extra large. But then I moved up to extra, extra large. Not that I needed it, but it just felt a little more comfortable. I remember when I was a youngster and we were playing basketball, and we'd always determine who would be the shirts and who would be the skins. I was never one of the skins. Never. It's a delight to come and to speak with you tonight. I have something on my heart that I think is exciting. The problem I have really when I'm excited is that, first of all, I might speak too loud. Shirley's always telling me to tone it down. And secondly, my voice seems to rise as I get excited. And so there's that disconnect between my size and my voice. I wish I had a dollar for each time on the phone some person said, "Yes, ma'am," or "No, ma'am." So sometimes there's, like I said, that disconnect in my voice. I would like a deeper voice, but the Lord saw fit to give me what I've got, and I'm thankful for that. Today, I was looking at news, part of the news, and what I saw was that in Argentina, as well as the Netherlands, they have had their first three-way marriage. I saw somebody do that. Three individuals, two women and a man, went to the Justice of the Peace in both of these countries and were legally married. Now there's a struggle. And a lot, especially in Argentina, they don't believe that it's in line with their moral standards. Now, in these days of situational ethics, in these days where everyone seems to be doing what appears to be right in their own eyes, and few people really are concerned about the judgment of God. And they do things that's worthy of death. And not only that, but they enjoy participating with other people. Our world, in a sense, is a cesspool. We Christians, we children of God, need strength in these times. It's all about us. And as soon as we think that we've reach the depths of what we can see on TV or what have you, there we are, surprised again. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I found this little, I think I found it. I don't know if I kept it. Oh, isn't that amazing? Well, I'll do it from memory. In 1954, a young woman stepped into the water off the Catalina Shore in California, and it was her attempt to swim to the mainland. She swam for 50 hours. You know, recently another woman tried to swim from Cuba to the Florida Keys, and she swam for some 55 hours. Boggles my mind why someone can go into the ocean and swim so long and so far. But this woman was going to swim to the mainland of California. And she was doing pretty good for a long time. Like I said, she swam like 50 hours. But it was foggy. And the water was choppy. And she could barely see the people who were traveling with her in boats to help her along. I mean, not that they could give her much aid. They couldn't tow her or anything like that. But they were riding or motoring alongside of her to keep her safe. And her mother was on the boat, encouraging her to come on, come on. And she was struggling after a while. After all, that's a long way. So, finally, she couldn't go any further. And her mother was encouraging her, press on, press on. But finally, she gave up. And when she got in the boat, she realized that she was less than a half mile from shore. And this is what she said. I was in the fog. If I had been able to see the shore, I think I could have made it. If I could have only seen the shore. When we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it's the same issue, really, when you look at it closely. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 reads, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, or grow weary and lose heart. That's what happened to that young girl. She was trying to get to the California coast. She got weary. She lost heart. This is the remedy for us in these times. Lest we get weary and lose heart, or lest we get weary in our minds and faint, we need the encouragement of the scripture to look unto Jesus. Now, we'd like to investigate just what that might entail, this looking unto Jesus. Now, this portion of scripture is rich as far as studies are concerned. You can study it from various angles. What does it mean about besetting sin? What is the weight? What about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? There's so much that could be studied, so much that could be spoke about. But I would like to just look at these verses from one aspect, where in verse 3 it says, for consider him. Consider him. Consider that one, that Lord Jesus Christ, who it says not only is the author and finisher of our faith, but it says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now that's a rich subject, the cross, and the enduring of the cross, and all that it entailed, and all that we received as a result of his sacrifice for us. And we'll touch that a tiny bit of that, because that is central. When we have our breaking of bread in the morning, for instance, we look unto Jesus. We consider Jesus in his role of substitute and of Savior. We are amazed at what he suffered for us. And we're amazed at what blessings accrue to us because he suffered for us. But this scripture tells us that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And not only as that one hanging on the cross, but the end of this verse says that he now has sit on the right hand of God. He is in the heavenlies. He is in glory. He is our forerunner. Usually I don't get dry mouth. I can go on and on. But But we can look at the Lord Jesus not only on the cross, but we can look at him on the throne. And that is where I would like to draw our attention to him tonight, for the encouragement that we might need in these times. You see, just like we started off, this world is a difficult place. I was talking with Shirley a little earlier today. We had certain difficulties at our house. They're building on either side of our house. And we had boundary issues as to where the actual stake might be. A fellow was putting up fences. He also needed water for the concrete. And he came to me yesterday and said, "Well, sir, I hate to bother you, but could we use some water? We can't get into the house. We're putting a fence around it, but don't have access to the house." So I said, "Oh, okay, go ahead." I'm thinking he's going to use a moderate amount of water. While he finished his job yesterday, and I found that he used 25 gallons to do his job, five-gallon buckets. And Shirley's in the bathroom, and she hears the water running from the outside. He's now on the other side of the house doing a fence on the other side. He didn't ask. He just did it. Not only that, but the house was open. The other house was open. And so I wondered, if the house is open, why are you using my water? So, of course, I went out to speak to this man. And I think he told me a lie. But I really didn't want to be disturbed today. Today isn't a day that I really wanted to get into battle with anyone. I wanted to be quiet and be before the Lord, because I knew I would be before you. So Shirley comes to me and she says, "He lied. He lied about this. Why did he lie?" And I'm saying, well, I can think of two reasons right off the top. We're in the world. As believers, we're not of the world, but we're right in the middle of it. And maybe he's not a believer. And maybe that's why he lies. But more than that, maybe he's being prompted. Maybe he's being prompted to cause some difficulties, to rob our peace. And I'm sure he does that in the lives of every single one of you now and then. Comes in, disturbs you. You see, what occurs in other countries need not bother us that much. You know, to hear about these things that go on in the Netherlands and what have you. So he brings the issue to you, right in your face, to destroy your peace. And that's part of this journey that we're on, this race, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we need to focus our attention on, so that these distractions don't throw us off kilter, that we can continue to go along. See, it's interesting that scripture says that we are to, as far as this race is concerned, we are to move along with patience. Now, again, about this race, for instance, I don't know how long our races individually might be. I was intrigued that Eric Liddell, the fellow who inspired the movie Chariots of Fire for his stand for his faith, his life was very short. He was like a flash across history. Other people last for many years. So you have different kinds of races, some longer than others, some more difficult than others. But the remedy for enduring to the end is the same. It's the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're motivated to do that because he, in fact, is our forerunner. He's the one who is within the veil. He's the one who is sitting on the throne. Now, the emblems, I'm jumping around a bit, but the emblems that we have, for instance, the breaking of bread, at the Lord's table, they are to signify the Lord Jesus Christ, his body and his blood, We see him on the cross. We see him on the throne. In verse 2 of this portion we're looking at, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ has left us. In verse 2 it reads, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God." He's left. He promised never to leave us, but this is a spiritual relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in his physical body, he did leave us. But he didn't leave us comfortless. We have a comforter who can make it real in your life. When we have difficulties, he can make it real. So I'm certain that many of you can attest to the nearness and preciousness of the Spirit of God in our difficulties and your difficulties. When we look at this idea of considering the Lord Jesus Christ, who is he? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're going to consider him, we're challenged by the scriptures to look up on him, to search it out. When we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it reads, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." God manifested in the flesh. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is great because of his relationship to God. He is God. He's the Son of God, manifested in the flesh. Jesus, God with us. There's good reason that we can look to him. We understand from the scriptures that everything is held together by him. So when we consider the Lord Jesus, first we must consider that he is God manifested in the flesh. Secondly, we understand about the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the representative man. That being man, real man, flesh and bone man, he is able to take our place. And so he's a representative of us. He brings our issues before the Father. If we consider the Lord Jesus Christ as far as his birth, he wasn't born like any other man. He had the substance of his mother, but he was a God manifested in the flesh. We look as far as his life was concerned. The scriptures are clear that he did no sin. There was no sin in him. When John talks about beholding him and touching him and handling him, he was real man, but he was a sinless man. He was a man who always did the things that pleased his Father. And he knew his Father. How many times in the scriptures do you read that he separated himself from his disciples or other people and went off to commune with his Father? To understand completely the will of the Father for him. And he carried it out perfectly. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ as he approached death. The scripture tells us that he set his face as a flint. There was no way that he was going to, in any way, not fulfill all that God wanted him to do. I believe it's in Isaiah 42. It speaks of that servant of Jehovah. And it says he will accomplish. He will accomplish. And so that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life and in his death, carried out the will of the Father. So we continue to try to consider this one. This one who the world in large measure does not accept nor believe. They do not give themselves opportunity for the Spirit of God to work in their hearts that they might understand. And our brother brought it out very clearly this morning. It might be some of us here. Who knows? I can't read hearts. Participation every time the door is open does not necessarily mean that you have given your heart to the Lord. But we are told by the scriptures that we are to consider him. Now, why do we do that? We're told by the scriptures that he is the way, not one of many ways, not a pick and choose. He says he is the way. No man, regardless of religion, regardless of effort, comes to the Father except by him. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see his relationship to his Father, we find that God, before there was a universe, a world, could see his Son as a representative man. Before he created Adam, he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would be God manifested in the flesh. You see, the Lord God was not taken by surprise by the sins in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world was not a last minute maneuver. It was something that was done for all eternity, something known for all eternity, that there would be a man, a flesh and bone man, sitting on the throne of God. I'd like to look, as we continue to consider the Lord Jesus, that he might encourage our hearts and cause us not to waver, to be strong in our faith for him. I'd like to look at some episodes that occurred in the scriptures, some things that happened. Now, the Word of God in many places refers to the doors of heaven, the windows of heaven. It speaks of clouds and where the Shekinah glory was present. But I'd like to look at five places where the scriptures specifically say the heavens were opened. You see, without revelation from God, there are many things that we could not know. Couldn't possibly determine it, discover it. Man's wisdom could never know. God would have to let us know by revelation. And so our first thing I'd like you to look at is found in the book of Ezekiel. And that'll be in Ezekiel chapter 1. This is the anticipation of what is fulfilled in the scripture we looked at. It spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ enduring the cross and is now sitting on the throne of God. Well, before any of this happened, the Lord God put in his scriptures through the prophet Ezekiel an anticipation of that occurrence. We read, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ezekiel, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened." It's the first time in the Word of God that that phrase is there that way. The heavens were opened. "And I saw visions of God." In verse 3, "And the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Shebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him." This was God's prophet. He was going to show the Lord's design and ideas concerning Israel. Israel was in captivity at this time. Now, if you've read Ezekiel, you know from this point on it goes into various wheels and living beings and seraphim. And it is my estimation that all of this was simply the dress rehearsal, the prelude to what we find in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads, that's the living creatures, the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. Without revelation, we would never consider a man on the throne of God. Yet we find in the Word of God just an inkling in the vision of Ezekiel. What he saw was a throne. And we know what thrones mean. They indicate power, authority. And on that throne was a man. We would consider this as an anticipation of what we read in Hebrews, where the Lord himself sat down on the throne of God. But we'll go on looking at these occasions where the heavens were opened. The next time we find this scripture is in Matthew chapter 3. Would you turn there, please? Matthew chapter 3. And certainly when I mentioned the scripture, many of you immediately knew what the event entailed. The early part of Matthew, we find that John the Baptist is about the business of the Lord, baptizing and calling for repentance, making the way straight for the Lord, the one who was going to come along, the latches of his sandals he was not worthy to fasten. The one that he said was the Lamb of God as he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in verse 16 it reads, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the approbation. This is the presentation of that man. Heaven opened up. The Father, one of three times that audibly he gave witness and testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "This is my Son. This is my beloved." Now, in the Old Testament, there were many, many occasions where it was spoken of the servant of Jehovah, and that he would come along. We are all familiar with Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about, "He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." But here we have the identification. In the Gospel of John testifies that the Lord said to him that the one that you see the dove sitting on and remaining, he's the one. So we have actual testimony from heaven itself and testimony from God's servant John that this one, this man who was baptized in the Jordan, was that one that was destined to sit upon the throne. He was the Son of God who in all ways delighted his Father. Presentation. It was the presentation. It was the grand indication that he was the one. Many people had been baptized. None had been examined and shown to be a perfect Lamb of God. The Lamb of God had been promised way back in Genesis. I heard a ring. That's why I stopped. And look. Okay. Next, I'd like to look in the book of Acts. We're going to move along. And we're ringing again. Acts chapter 6.
In Acts chapter 6, we read of Stephen. Now, in verse 8, we read that he was full of the Holy Spirit and that he was chosen as one of the first deacons. And his job was more on a practical level. We find that he was actually, in a sense, bigger than that job, because the next thing we hear of Stephen, he's out and about and he's talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's an interesting verse where it says that those who were contending against him, they found that they could not withstand his wisdom and his power. You see, we found out in this scripture he was full of the Holy Spirit. So now he's out in the highways and byways, and he's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ in power. Well, of course, the authorities, and in due time, want to lay their hands on this man. And they do. And they made accusation concerning Stephen. They said he was blaspheming the temple. He was speaking against Moses. He wanted to change various laws and so forth. And so they drug him. Probably viciously drug him and sat him before the council. And then we read in chapter 7 this long message, preaching, defense. What's remarkable about it is that it certainly was not rehearsed. And he had his details correct. And then we find I don't remember the verse. But there came a turning. Oh, yes. In verse 20, 51. Chapter 7, 51. That is the turning point in all of these negotiations as he's talking to the people in there. And they're trying to countermand what he's saying and back and forth perhaps. But in 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so did ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them and have shown before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now being betrayers and murderers." He laid the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon them. He said, "You're betrayers and you're murderers." I mean, when you think about it, what power, what courage, that in the midst of people who were not, they were not friendly. Most of you are friendly. Some of you are smiling. None of them were smiling. All of them were enemies. And this is what he says to them. What power he exhibited there. Full of the Holy Spirit, he called them murderers and betrayers. 54, verse 54. "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed him with their teeth." There was no remorse. There was no touching of their hearts about what they had done. They were furious about it. In 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." There's the acclamation. If the Lord Jesus Christ made the promise that he was going to sit on his Father's throne, which he did, there was the acclamation as the heavens opened up and Stephen was able to look into the heavens. And what did he see? Not the Lord Jesus Christ sitting, but the Lord Jesus Christ standing. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, he spoke to people and he said, "If you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father." I think there's probably two applications here when we see Stephen.
looking up into heaven, the face of an angel, having been probably rebuffed by these people at least. There was the Lord Jesus Christ being the advocate for this man. This man was about to die, but the Lord Jesus Christ was his advocate, and I doubt not that before his Father, he was testifying about that man. Not only that, but perhaps he was just welcoming him home, because as we continue with the narrative, we find in 59, after they had drug him out of the town, that they stoned him, and he was calling upon God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried at a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There was one of the Lord's faithful servants being killed, but he was a witness, as we find in the scripture, of the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ had in fact gone to heaven as he said he was. The heavens were opened up, and this man was able to see in there and record it by the Spirit of God in a book for us to read. Now, it's interesting that Paul was there as well. And I have no doubt that it probably tormented Paul for the rest of his life. But he tormented him in the sense that he was sorry he did it, but he knew the grace of God. He knew, and so should we. So there's the acclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven at his Father's throne. The next place I'd like to look is concerning Peter. And we find the situation of Peter in chapter 10. Chapter 10, we'll start at verse 9. Of what happened at Cornelius' house. We know a little bit about Peter too. The Gentiles were going to come into the church, as we know. This was the apostle that was going to bring about that change. Prior to this, it was pretty much a Jewish church. And one would think on the surface that Peter would have been an odd selection. He suffered from talking too much, and talking at the wrong times, and not giving enough time, enough thought to issues. And yet he was going to be the one to do this. We start in verse 9. These soldiers, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. And a certain vessel descended unto him as if it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleaned, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee."
gospel.
What's interesting about this is that even in this instance, there was old Peter again. Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. How many times might we redress our Lord and our Savior, our substitute, our trailblazer? We say, Lord, and then we say, no. This is what he did. And it was done 3 times. But you see, our Lord is gracious, and he had a plan of acceptance. Acceptance of the Gentile. That's us for the most part. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, we read concerning Paul is talking about these Gentiles. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That affects every one of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. It is Christ in you that gives you hope of glory. You cannot earn it. You cannot affect it in any way. You have to be a recipient of it. But this is the acceptation. This is the time when the Gentiles were going to be included in the church. And God used his servant Peter, an unlikely candidate, but the Lord got his job done. Fifth and finally, I'd like to look at the administration concerning the Lord Jesus. This is found in Revelation 19, verse 11, we can start at. It says in verse 11 of chapter 19, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. And from there it goes into a description of him, about his eyes, and so forth. There is the Lord carrying out his activities as it goes on further, and it calls him the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is that one who has the highest place. And here we see him in the role of judge. He's coming along and he's judging all the world. I find it interesting as we look at the Word of God, how often we see the Lord central to every activity. We've just seen 5 indications where there was that first, the announcement, the anticipation of a man on the throne. Then we saw the heavens opened and God himself giving witness to that he was the one. And it was further enforced by the fact that Stephen could look up into the heavens and see the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And then we find Gentiles included in such a wonderful thing. It's no longer just for the Jews, but the Gentiles. All of mankind he came to save. And then we see him finally, and this last time we find the heavens open, we see him in his role as judge and as king. And there's no force that can withstand him. Well, if this is true, if God has set this pattern through the scriptures to let us know that there's a specific man that has a specific duty and he carries it out fully and he is rewarded fully and he is coming as judge, doesn't it make sense that in our walk or race, as is put in the scriptures, in our race as we either plod along with long life or we zip through it with a short life, that it should be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we all have things to do, but we have to weigh what we do. Is it in any way furthering the gospel or the claims of Christ? Is it any way giving us more information about Christ? Are we using our time to become more intimate with Christ? Now, I know in my own heart that there's times that I waste a lot of time. This is the silly season for me. I'm drawn sometime to see what's going on this channel or that channel and who's telling which lies. I like sports. I like mysteries. I like history. I like too many things. And then sometimes I'm criticized by the Spirit saying, you know, you're wasting a lot of time. You had 2 hours of bubble gum for the brain right there. That's all you did. You just sat there like a dummy. And you watched this meaningless programming. You see, so often we say we don't have time to read our Bibles. That the book of Isaiah is so long. The book of Job is so long, and Ezekiel's confusing. But I would gather if we passed out cards and we found out what each person's hobby was, you're probably pretty knowledgeable about your hobby. The baseball people know scores and batting averages. Political people know a lot of stuff too. Whatever is on your mind, whatever captures your imagination, you're generally pretty knowledgeable about it. I have a quote which I thought was really, and we'll close with this. I thought it was really very interesting, if I can find it. I'm going to need some help on organizing here. It's about realizing your destiny. Now, this was Jonathan Edwards. Now, some might know of him. Some might know. No one knows him for sure. But some of you might know of him, might have read something about him. Or if you don't, you could always put his name on the internet and find out a little bit about him. But he was a great preacher of another's time. And when speaking of heaven, he said, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness?" Well, he was a Puritan. He didn't live in our times. But I think they had 24-hour days, just like we do. It's amazing where you can focus your time and how much you can accomplish. The scripture that we used as a jumping board for this look at a few things says that, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. Not my race, you run your race, I run my race." There's a race set before you. Goes on. "Looking unto Jesus." How do we look upon Jesus? We look upon Jesus only. He's the only way we're getting wherever we need to be. We look at him expectantly. He will provide. And we can look at him confidently. But we are to look
upon Jesus, or in some translation says fixing our gaze upon him, not scattering all over. We're here for a purpose, especially Christians. We know what our purpose is. We are part of the kingdom, and we should be about our Father's business. It goes on that this one, who for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, the scripture says that he will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. Everything that should be accrued to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will attain that. And he's taking us with him. The scriptures not only say that there's a man in glory as far as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, but it says that he's bringing many sons to glory. Why should we waste our time doing frivolous things when we can be about our Father's business? Well, we've gone over and you've been very patient. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we who were so far away have been brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for all of the promises we have in him. And we would ask for a movement of thy Spirit upon our hearts, that we might see the sincerity of our Savior, that we give all to him. Help us, Father, to adjust our lives in such a way that we might be a treasure to him as we act out our lives in accordance to what he would have. We thank thee, Father, for this. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.